I wanted to take you guys on a little ride tonight. You know, previously you've heard Jerry and Mark and Paul. They've really done an excellent job talking about Christian character and temperament, being godly men. And even though we keep reading about this deacon and elder thing, it's not just about being deacons and elders. There's only a few people in the room who will ever have that opportunity. But you have to wonder, as men, if we aspired to those same qualities, how different our families would be, our neighborhoods, our churches, maybe even society. And I think those guys talked about that a lot, but one of the things throughout the section that we see is Paul's giving very particular and very specific directions and guidance to one of his proteges, to someone he's mentored, and we know that for many, many years. And so what I'd like to do is actually talk about what this mentorship thing is. Now, when you see this, this whole sense of this letter is Paul is passing a ministry baton to Timothy. In fact, he already has, but he's fine-tuning it, and he's still in relation with him. So we hear a lot about that, and I'd like to talk about that tonight because it's really the larger context of this book, and I don't want to finish a book on Timothy without addressing it. One of the challenges, and actually just before this, someone had asked me, well, why isn't there more mentoring than there is? You know, we read about this in the Bible, and we read about it historically. Why don't we see this? And there's a lot of reasons, and I'm going to go over a few. Hold on. But first, why don't we seek out mentoring? Well, if you think about it, most of us compete with one another. We compete for resources, we compete for jobs, we compete on teams, we compete in hobbies. And that competition creates the warrior or the wounded syndrome. And it also creates a level of independence. And our pride and culture teach us not to do things on our own without help or interference, be that stalwart person. And in fact, I was just talking to someone. If you look at all the heroes that we see in the media, you know, Marvel and all that other stuff, what are they? They're lone rangers who, through some circumstance, become this great hero, okay? Our mind also lies to us, convincing that no one's really going to understand us. Our problems are so special that no one else can really help us on those, okay? They also say that our heart tells us to remain quiet, keep everything under control, stay under the radar, you know, all those cliches that we act on. And then finally, our conscience deceives us to think that we can keep in our innermost parts our hidden sins from the rest of the world, okay? Some of that's involved with pride, some of that's brokenness and woundedness and hurts. But here's the thing is, we read about, and Paul talks about this in Corinthians, about that whole being new creations, and we get excited about that, and we want to claim that, but what we often miss is the process towards that, really seeing that implemented in our life. You know, there's that difference between we are new creations in the eyes of God, and before we're home with the Lord, we've got time to actually implement that and practice and become closer to his image. And that process is never a Lone Ranger effort. God uses others to accomplish this in our life. He wants us to grow in community. You know, when I was in my early 30s, I was a lot more important than I am now. I spoke at Comdex. I spoke for a lot of IBM conferences. I ran a user group that was almost 1,000 people in membership for IBM. I did all this stuff, and I was very active in my church and doing a lot of other great stuff. And there was this elder who took me under his wings, Marv, and he would ask how I was doing on our Saturday breakfast. And I would say, well, I got to do this at this retreat, and I got to speak this, and I'm doing this in the seminary class I'm taking, and I'm doing this in my vocation. And by the way, these are some guys that the Bible study at work that I started is going great, and you know, and I would talk about all that stuff. And then he would ask, well, how's Cindy doing? She's my wife. Oh, she's fine. It's Beth and Tim, right? Katie was still in the oven. How are they doing? Oh, they're doing fine. Well, he had to do this for quite a long time before I began to get it. I mean, he was really patient with me. And I have to tell you, he was able to help me navigate so that I did not leave my family behind, my career, or other things that I thought were more important. Okay. And a couple other things about mentoring. It takes time, as I mentioned. It won't go overnight. You know, think about this example with Paul. You know, many of you were here when we did the whole thing with Acts and Paul. And Paul drops John Mark from ministry. He is not adequate. Paul rejects him. But years later, Paul says, please send John Mark to me because I have need of him, and he is a person I could use right now in ministry. There's some differences, but you know what one of the big differences is that in between time, Barnabas discipled and mentored John Mark. And so where he was at this point, fearful, low in faith, at this point, whoops, sorry, that's me. I should have taped this. Okay. Sorry, technical difficulty here. Okay, is that good? Okay. The other thing is that we're in a war, not a battle. And a lot of things that we do seem to be battle-oriented. I'm going to take you through 8 weeks of whatever or 6 weeks of whatever, and now your problem's solved. Well, we're really involved in a war. I mean, the enemy is prancing around looking for whom he might devour, is what Peter tells us. And we need to be in a war frame, and that means it's not going to be overnight, and that means we need companions who will be there during the whole period of war. So, what does it mean to be a mentor? There's a lot of different kind of mentoring types, and this is important because we look for, I'm going to quickly go over this because I know I'm limited in time, and I probably have about 2 hours of material, and I'm going to put it down to 20 minutes. Okay, so what a mentor does is they listen as much as they speak. Okay, they're there hearing, doing intake. Okay, they're not there to create a carbon copy of themselves. Their wisdom should be based on words, God's word. They should have a Christian perspective, a Christian worldview. And there's a difference between knowing scripture and having a Christian worldview. Okay? They need to think deeply about why they believe what they believe, and it has to be based on the fundamentals of scripture. They actually should have a plan and a strategy when they work with you. Okay? And they have to have care and practical acts of service. You know, you see this in the section we were just reading where Paul says, don't drink water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Okay, that's Paul is concerned about the whole person there. He knows intimate things about Timothy, and he's concerned about them. And support through prayer. We see Paul all the time praying and giving prayer and saying, I'm praying for you guys. And then provide accountability through vulnerability and authenticity. Both sides have to be vulnerable and authentic. It can't be a master-slave relationship, or that's a different thing. And then encouragement. You know, a mentor's not going to have all the answers, but a mentor should model a submitted, Holy Spirit-guided life so that they can humbly say, and not in a prideful way, but in a humble way, they can humbly say that, imitate me as I imitate Christ, at least in the area that I'm helping you with. And we know that mentoring is always going to be different because of different people. So, different kinds of mentors, sorry. Not the best screen scraper myself. Okay, so these are them. I'm not going to actually show you a different view. And if you email me, I can send you these slides. I'm going to quickly go through this in about 3 minutes. But if you want a copy of it, I'm more than willing to give it to you, okay? As you can see, and this is important because what we see here is that there's different kinds of mentorship. And if you notice, there's a scale. More deliberate is up, less deliberate is below. And At the top is the discipler. That's someone who's enabling core aspects of the Christian life. This is often at the beginning of a person becoming a believer, at least it should be. They're developing growth habits, spiritual disciplines, introducing them, getting them engaged in a biblical community, ministry, and providing some accountability. Then there's also the spiritual guide, and this is providing accountability, direction, and insight for decision-making. Oftentimes when this happens is a person feels like they've plateaued in their faith in some way. And just they can't get off the plateau by themselves. And so someone helps them to work through that, probably someone who's had the same issues. Then there's the coach, and the goal here for the coach is that it's task-oriented. They're helping them with a practical task. They're helping them accomplish something, helping them learn something. A coach could be a preaching coach. A coach, it could be a job focus, or it could be, this is how you do this ministry thing. Or it might be, okay, some of my mentors had to help coach me how to be a dad, because I came from a completely dysfunctional home where, I mean, to give you an idea of how dysfunctional my home was, we had my dad live with us a few years ago when my oldest son was a freshman at Herndon High School, and he was on the varsity wrestling team as a freshman, and he was not an accomplished wrestler. He was just a really strong guy. He's a Marine now, okay? A Marine, I guess he's gonna be a captain next month. And the coach had put him a weight up on varsity, and he was wrestling against a guy who had been in states the year before. So my son is basically wiping the mat, okay, for this guy. Now, actually, it was closer than that. Terrified my wife as he was getting thrown around. And my dad just started staying with us, and he asked, now, why is Tim wrestling? Why did he choose wrestling? And I said, well, you know, the JV coach is a wrestling coach, so he probably recruited it from there. But, you know, it might be because I wrestled. Now, just so you know, I wrestled in high school, and I wrestled in college. Division III, no big stuff, okay? I wasn't a great Division III wrestler, okay? I beat the guy from John Hopkins, but otherwise I was pretty mediocre, okay? I got creamed from the guys from Temple and Penn State. I mean, creamed, okay? But I wrestled in college, and my dad's response is, you wrestled? I didn't know you wrestled, okay? You hear what I'm saying here, okay? So I actually had to have men who helped coach me on how being a good dad and a good husband. And I'll tell you, it was really needed, okay? Then you have the counselor, and that's really helping with internal healing issues and things like that. The teacher, that's someone who's providing knowledge and understanding. My mentor at college wasn't even a Christian, okay, Holland Hendricks. He was a brilliant guy, and he actually theologically was on a different place than I was. But he would come to class, he would charge me and things about the faith, but he gave me the opportunity to respond every class. And I'll tell you, it really trained me up, because I would read all the reading, and then I would read the answers. So I became doubly warned, okay? And it strengthened me a great deal. Then we have the sponsor, and this is typically work-related, and we could talk more about that. And then there's the model, and I want to talk a little bit about this. The model's the most passive model. These are people who are currently living and people who aren't currently living, okay? You can read books, and those books can really help you learn and develop in many ways, okay? Now, it's one-way communication, but sometimes you can augment that with having a brother walk with you on those books. So, there's also a time sequence for mentors. Okay, and this is something that people misunderstand. They misunderstand what the kind of mentorship they have, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that, by the way. But there's also a time sequence. There's Early Start Mentors, which we talked about. These are people who help you in the initial thing of the faith. Then there's what I call junction in the road, or crossroads, intersects in your life. These are people who intersect with your life during a specific time, and you walk with them in this relationship, whether you're mentoring them or them mentoring you. for a time period, and then your lives de-intersect. Okay, that's okay. An example of that is, you know, my wife and I just met with a couple this weekend who we knew in Philly, and we were very close. And this is back in the 80s, my goodness. And we both were young couples, and we both had one kid at the time. And, you know, and my wife was saying how she and Jane, they were like the lifeblood, because they had kids of the same size. They were wrestling with what it meant to be new moms and that whole craziness. But they were able to be in a mentored relationship that really helped them and really did that. And then there's functional mentors. And these are folks who the time may be long, but they are working on a particular aspect. So for instance, you might have someone who's mentoring you on finances, helping you get out of debt, helping you learn to save, helping you to do a budget, make good credit decisions. Or someone who's helping you in some other area of life. And it's based on that functional capability. And then, of course, there is the ever elusive lifelong mentors. And that's what everyone wants. But I'll be honest, it's really rare. This Paul Timothy, Paul Titus thing is very rare, okay? And by the way, you never go in knowing what it is, okay? I have one of those relationships. And my son is Timothy, named after my mentor, Timothy, okay? Who actually, I'm married because of him. He and his wife actually scandalously arranged our wedding without my wife and I realizing it. Well, they arranged our relationship. I'll put it that way. His wife and him had been praying for 2 years for me to dump my now wife's roommate and date her. Okay, and when we broke up, I asked him, well, I'm interested in this Cindy gal, but, you know, I'm senior year, I should probably just whatever. And he said, no, I think you should go for it. He's probably thinking, finally my prayers, you know. And by the way, they were discipling us on the same Tuesday every week, so we had dinner every Tuesday together. Like, somehow Cindy and I didn't connect that. Yeah, I know. The phone's ringing, the clue phone's ringing, and we weren't picking it up. Anyway, lifelong mentors are rare, and these are people who you journey with for a very long time, and they really are family members. They really are second parents, or second children if you're mentoring them, okay? And my wife and I have both, okay? And we've actually had to deal with a little bit of that with our kids, where our kids said, well, you know, let's work through the jealousy issues, okay? Because you have to work through some of those things. But it is rare, and it never starts that way. And we'll talk a little more about that in a minute. 8:53. Okay. Duty of a mentor. I'm going to put this up here and go very quickly, because I know I'm running out of time, and I want to close this out, the important stuff. Willingness to provide truth, biblical truth. A mentor has to have an upright and uncompromising life. It's rare, very good to check a mentor to see what they do in adversity, because that's where the rubber hits the road. And I remember with this guy, Tim, I remember seeing him when he had this fledgling church and he had to fire the worship director because of morality issues, and he didn't have a backup. And it was a small church, and how he had to work with that. And when he was involved in a very major ministry and it was going sour, and he was not in control of it, and seeing him work through those issues was also very helpful for me. And correction and encouragement. A mentor needs to have the courage to correct the protege. You know, you may have good friends that you can share things with, but a lot of good friends won't say the hard words to you. If you have a friend who will say the hard words to you, then you are blessed. But a lot of friends won't say that hard words because they don't want to risk their friendship. A mentor will say the hard words and risk the friendship. So to sum that whole piece up real quickly is true mentors are legacy builders. Now realize a mentor is not going to chase you down. They've generally got busy things to do, and they're not going to chase you down to share their wisdom and virtue and everything else. You have to be willing to be found and willing to learn and have the right attitude, and admit that there's a few things that you have not perfected, so to speak. And as I mentioned before, mentoring has to start at home. So if you see yourself as a mentor, make sure that's real at home, okay? Make sure that if you say, I'm gonna mentor someone, your wife doesn't laugh at you. That's not a good sign, okay? You know, you know what I'm talking about. You know, you certainly are mentors of your children. Whether you like it or not, you're mentors of your children, and you're either good or bad mentors, okay? So, the duty of the protege, okay? Here's a couple things that I want you guys to think about if you go and do this, okay? First of all, consider what loyalty is very important. You don't want to harbor ingratitude. You don't want to speak ill of the person. You may get to see things that aren't quite kosher, and that should stay in there. Professionalism. Punctuality, observation, be on time, have the flexibility to spend the time if they want to show you something. I remember one time I went to someone and he said, you know, I'm going to show you how to do hospital visits today. I wasn't quite counting on that time commitment, but I went. And it was a really life-changing experience for me. Always respect your mentor. In terms of reflection, when you hear things, you may not get it. I certainly didn't get it myself, but chew on it, reflect on it, write it down, take your time, okay? If it was shared with you, it was probably done for a reason. Gratitude. It's always helpful to have gratitude with a person who, you know, mentors didn't have to devote that much time to you. So have some gratitude for it. And one of the best ways to have gratitude is to become a mentor yourself. There's probably very few guys in this room who couldn't be a mentor, okay? And so that's sort of the challenge of that. Now, a couple quick tips. Let's see if I can get this on here. Okay, good. And we're just gonna be a few minutes late, but I think that's good. Consider what the meaning of mentor is. It means different things to different people. You cannot force a mentorship, okay? Believe me, I tried and it didn't work. I would say if you're seeking that out on either side of the fence, go to lunch, get a cup of coffee, whatever your thing is, and build a relationship first. Let these things happen organically. Consider what you want in a mentorship. What are you looking for? Are you looking for a prayer partner, a cheerleader, a life coach, a Bible study partner, an older friend to give you wisdom? Ask yourself these questions. In what area of life do you most want to grow? Then make a list, and then figure out what people you think might help you in your context of your church and your spiritual walk. Write those names down and pray before you do anything. Pray about those things, okay? Also, check out the person's wingspan. What do I mean by wingspan? Well, I remember I was new to an area, and there was a guy that I just wanted to get mentored by. Okay, and he was awesome. He theologically was solid. He just had all the gift mix that I was jealous of, whatever, you know what I mean? And he actually liked me. And we could do once in a while a breakfast or lunch together. So I'm like, yay. And I really wanted to force it. Well, you know what? Bill had work and ministry. He was on several ministry boards. He had a family of four. He didn't have time for me, okay? He just didn't have time for me. He didn't have the wingspan. And so we could become friends, but never that role, because by the way, if he'd done that for me, someone else would have been on the losing end that he'd already committed to. And by the way, that means if you're mentoring someone, your family should not pay a price for that, okay? Remember, it starts at home. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't go out, but you need to make sure that you're doing these things well in your home first. You also want to make sure there's a personal connection with a person, particularly if it's more of a life mentor. You can't force it. Start seeing if there's synergy that exists between you guys. Some mentoring relationships have to just happen organically, particularly the long-term ones. Examine the person's life, okay? And we talked about this in Timothy, didn't we? Okay? You know, just like it says, don't lay hands quickly on an elder. Well, if you want someone speaking into your life, seriously speaking into your life, you want to make sure they have the character to back that up. Not just the giftedness and the appearance of wisdom, biblical and worldly or whatever. You want to make sure they have the Christian character. Okay, and that may take a little bit of time to figure out. You want to make sure you share common values. There was a time when my wife and I had some, there was a cute couple that we thought, well, maybe we'll get into this mentoring relationship with them. I can tell you by the time we served dessert, we knew that their view of ministry and how things worked and all that was so radically different from ours that it wasn't going to be a good match. Savor candidness. You just have to realize that if someone's mentoring you well, they need to be candid and cut through the crap, okay? They may not need to follow the, I'm going to say four good things for the one negative. They may just need to bring up the negative. And the next thing is that you need to have developed some thicker skin. You know, I remember a long time ago, I was starting to mentor someone, young guy, single guy, lots of potential. I was really excited about it. And he was thinking of going into ministry, so I was even more excited. And he's dating a gal who, really great looking gal and everything else, but after a few months, he found out that she had some pretty serious issues that she was keeping from him, okay? Some very self-destructive patterns of life. And we talked about this. And we had some really hard conversations about it. No one else seemed to be having those hard conversations with them because they were looking at all the, here's a gal who's successful, good looking, blah, 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 but not the self-destructive things. And I asked him a question. And I said, Ron, when you, let's put yourself about 15, 20 years from now, do you want to have a daughter like this person? Do you envision your daughters being like her? By the way, that's the same thing I told my son.
Well, I didn't tell them yet.
I told them a few years ago.
This was before that.
And I asked him that, and
he was like,
no way.
And I said, well, you've got some decisions to make, right?
Right?
Sorry, I'm trying to put this up here.
Is that better?
Okay, hopefully this will be better.
Sorry.
Well, he stopped responding to me, and in a month or so, he said, well, I'm not really interested anymore.
And I had a lot of second thoughts about what I did during that time, and could have I done it better?
And I probably could have, okay?
I second-guessed myself.
But I also knew I was probably the only person really being honest with him.
Okay?
And about 7-8 years later, I found out what happened.
She got pregnant.
They got married.
And a few years after that, they were divorced.
And we know what that's about, right?
And by the way, he never had any ideas of going into ministry after that.
So, be willing to hear the truth.
Adjust your expectations.
You may need multiple mentors.
And you may need multiple things.
Okay?
So it shouldn't be just one person, expect everything from one person.
And then the most important thing is pray for ICC. Ask God to bring people in your life.
Who can be these mentoring voices and people you pour into.
Chances are God's already brought someone into your life.
And you need to pray.
And the only reason you don't see it is because you haven't prayed diligently and focused on it.
Be prepared to be wonderstruck by what God's orchestrating in your midst.
When you enter in serious prayer, you will see that.
Okay.
Now, this has been a flyby, and I'm sorry. I really wanted my heart to get this to you.
In conclusion,
Everyone seems to want to be mentored,
but on their own terms.
And that's just not the way it happens.
Okay, it's not the way it happens.
Brothers, a mentor is not going to fix your life.
They're not going to undo your past.
But they can point you in the right direction.
They're not going to fight your battles for you,
but they can help you fight the battles better than you've been fighting them and succeed in them.
And mentors aren't going to change who you are and maybe your own quirky weirdness or whatever. But they give you the tools to check yourself in the personal mirror better than you've had.
And that's really important.
A mentor should not only say the good things, but also say the hard things.
And remember, mentoring begins in the home.
That's one of the good ones.
Mentoring begins in the home.
True mentoring always is biblical counsel.
Even if you're talking about work, even if you're talking about whatever, there's some biblical foundation to it.
And then, if you're being mentored, remember, you have an obligation to act on the advice that's been given to you.
You know,
when I've mentored, you know, it's interesting, this Mark guy I was telling you about, who was an elder of a very large church in Chicago.
And I realized, like two, three years into it, I'm getting mentored by this elder of this giant church,
and I know a lot of people are asking him to mentor him.
And I remember saying, Marv, why the heck did you mentor me?
I mean, really?
Sorry. Technical difficulties.
Okay.
And you know what he said?
He said, because I gave you an assignment,
and you did it, and you came back.
I went, really?
Really?
He said, yeah.
He said, there are about six, seven guys I gave assignments to.
You're the one who came back.
And you actually did it.
I went, oh boy.
Realize that the work takes months or even years.
But, you know,
it takes six months for a mentoring relationship to begin bearing fruit in my experience.
Because that's how much it takes the fence to fall and the mask to fall.
But if you're willing and courageous to do that,
and by the way, it takes a lot of courage.
You can get a glimpse of what we've been studying about for the past six weeks in Timothy,
and that relationship with Timothy and Paul.
You'll have a glimpse of what that means
to have someone who knows your inner self
in ways no one else does,
and understands and still accepts you,
and you understand grace in a way that maybe you didn't understand before.
Because believe me,
that's understanding the level of grace
that's precious.
So my challenge to you guys is to get out there.
You know, we've been reading Timothy.
Well, be a Paul.
Be a Timothy.
Let's just not read this. Let's actually do it.
Let's go out there.
Okay.
Do it in prayer.
But be active and do that.
Let's close.
Dear Heavenly Father,
we get busy with so many things in life.
And yet this is one thing that you've called us to do, to be a difference in the lives of other men.
And I pray that you would encourage the folks here that even now you're putting faces and names in people's hearts and minds
of who they should reach out to.
And I pray that you would give them the courage to do that reach out.
To take that time to have that coffee or whatever.
And then begin building that connection and ask those questions.
And begin developing those kinds of relationships.
I pray, Lord, that you would use these men
to develop a core of guys whose heart follows after you
and who strive in a battle for your kingdom.
I ask that they go out now and be blessed by this, but also be fruitful and accountable to it.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Thanks, guys.